Brethren,
it's a blessing to be here and to hear these things. This afternoon I'm going to be speaking on the exposition of the glorification of the saints as expressed in the promises made to the overcomers in the letters of the seven churches. I would like to pray a blessing on us before we begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful to be among saints of like precious faith, to look into these things that are high things that you've delivered unto your Son to give to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to glorify you during this time, that you would help us to cast off any fleshly hindrances that we have right now, Amen. And to set our attention on the things that are above. Amen. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is doing something right now. That's right. He's a working Jesus. See, the work on earth was like the genesis of the work that Jesus would do in his saints. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it referred to the work of atonement and not his total work. We're still here, though, right?
Yes.
See, that proves that the work is not done. There's still an enemy. There's still the wicked that haven't been put down. There's still a work that's being done. Well, it's the theme of this year's meeting is the glorified Christ's efficacy. Now, I thought that somebody would do this by now, but I would like to define that word, efficacy. Amen. Efficacy means the ability to produce a desired or an intended result. Not only to desire the end of the result, but also to have the ability to accomplish that. You see, God has worked a work through his Son in a manner that yields a specific and an intended result, and he is well able to accomplish that result. God's word is sure. In fact, the enthroned Jesus is the epitome of efficacy. He has done the work to justify us before God so that he could not only begin a new work in us, but to finish that work. He which hath begun a new work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people, you hear this word nowadays, this phrase, the Great Commission. Okay, well, how's this for a Great Commission? He's bringing many sons to glory. Amen. How's that for a Great Commission? I want to hear about this High Commission. Right. And see, this takes a working Jesus, brethren.
Right.
See, I'm not too sure that this phrase, the Great Commission, should be used primarily for our work. Now, we do have a commission from God. He's given to us a commission. But our commission is only effective because of His commission.
Amen.
That's the only reason why we're ever going to be able to get anything done down here is because He's doing something up there.
That's right.
Those He justified, He also glorified. Right? That's a working Jesus. He's working to do the Father's will. See, he only does the things which please the Father. And we know that it's God's ultimate will to be known. He wants to be known, to make a name for himself, and to get him glory. What a work! He's working! He's a working Jesus. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." There is no one else I would rather put my trust in than the commission that the man Jesus Christ is carrying out. He is not inactive. He is currently at the right hand of God the Father, so that now that Jesus has been glorified and highly exalted, he is able to effectively undertake his great commission from God the Father.
Amen.
Jesus is glorifying his church. He is getting God glory by the display of his effectual working in the saints of God on the earth. He is making himself known and perfecting his bride for the work that awaits us in heaven. He's demonstrating the superiority of faith in an environment of opposition and hostility. Now, this might not be that apparent for the time being. You know, on the surface, sometimes it doesn't always seem like God's in control. But he is. Jesus is in control. You know, even though we have an enemy and our situation is not always favorable, that God's still in control. But see, this shouldn't be strange to us. It shouldn't be strange to us that we go through the fire sometimes. It shouldn't be strange to us that we go through trials sometimes. For one, we live in a world system that is diametrically opposed to God in every way.
Right.
The world's whole thrust, its lust, its dreams and goals and aspirations are all opposed to God.
Right.
They are contrary to Him. What the world values, what it deems worthless and what it promotes and what it rejects, its whole focus and direction at movement is at odds with a righteous and a holy God.
Right.
And number two, we have an enemy that's behind this world system, responsible for its downward and contrary motion. Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places.
Yes.
The devil himself seeking to devour, an enemy that seeks to divert our attention from Christ and to entice us to leave the safety and security of the light of God the Father.
Amen.
False Christs and false messiahs deceiving men in the pretense of religion. And finally, we have an enemy within, a dichotomy, a clash of old man and new man.
Right.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this liability of this corrupt body. A new spirit contained in a body which the law of sin and death is written into our members.
That's right.
Paul said, "I know in my flesh dwells no good thing. It seeks to express itself at every opportunity. Its thoughts and imaginations must be utterly cast down to the ground."
Yes, sir.
But see, these things are not only working against us, brethren, but for us.
Amen.
And ultimately for the glory of God.
Praise the Lord.
You see, all things were made by Him and for Him, and He is over all things. And also take into consideration that refinement happens in fire and not in water.
Amen.
As we are transformed and purged of the dross, refined in the refiner's fire, we shine forth His praise. We declare His superiority.
Amen.
This is according to the Scriptures, which say that the trial of your faith, being much more, brethren, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He is glorifying His saints in the earth.
Right.
This very minute.
Amen.
See,
Amen.
That perfection, it's not an automatic perfection, though.
Yeah.
It's not like an instantaneous perfection. See, such a hostile environment demands protection and strength and wisdom and empowerment and sustaining provision, washing, mercy, grace, peace, joy,
Amen.
And promises.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's what I want to touch on today. I want to touch on the great and precious promises of God.
Amen.
See, faith gets a hold of a promise. A promise causes a believer to leap up off of the earth and cling to the realm of the things that are unseen, where there is safety and provision and light and peace and joy and transformation of mind, renewal. A promise fuels our hope by which we are saved, and it causes us to long for things that we desire the most. So how can our hope be sustained without a promise of what we lack now? Do we lack the fullness of things now? We lack a fullness of something. Our new man has this desire and pull towards these things that we don't have the fullness of. And this is the kind of thing that the promise ministers to. He has given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature.
Amen.
We actually partake in the very nature of God by a promise.
Right.
In the letters to the seven churches, Jesus reveals the state of each one in vivid detail. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and they pierce through any surface interference and pretense.
Amen.
And present an entirely accurate and thorough depiction of the works, the strengths, the weaknesses, the shortcomings of each church. Jesus has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
We know that these letters are not only for the first century church.
Right.
They are a revelation of how Jesus sees even our own congregations,
yeah.
Our churches. What would Jesus say about the churches in this country? What would He say about the church that you attend?
Yes,
what would His diagnosis be?
Amen.
Now, as you think about that, I would like to remind you that Jesus cannot accept anything less than perfection. The glorification process includes personal examination from the Savior himself. The saints cannot be perfected if they remain unlike God. The saints cannot be perfected if they remain unlike a holy and righteous God. They cannot be glorified without Christ examination. He is glorifying his saints on the earth. His church is a glorified bride, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, no such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. This is the work that Jesus is doing right now. He's a working Jesus. After Jesus has laid everything out on the table, we find that each letter is ended with a promise to those who overcome. It's given to those who overcome. And as the scriptures tell us, we are saved by hope, so it's only appropriate for this Jesus to fuel the hope of those he is writing to.
Amen.
These great and precious promises, they cause our hope to be kindled within us and to set it, like we set our face as a flint towards the things of God.
Amen.
And they make you steadfast and immovable and anchored and secure.
Amen.
Oh, brethren, it's some good stuff.
Amen.
He says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it?
Amen.
Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
Wow.
You can take every word that God says to the bank. You can take his promises there.
Yeah.
They're sure and steadfast.
Yeah.
In fact, Jesus himself was given a promise, wasn't he?
Yeah. Right.
That's how he endured. He said, In the Psalms, it says this: For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption.
Amen.
See, Jesus held tightly to these kind of promises. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. But see, the Savior had a promise. He had a promise from God. And that's how he overcame, and that's how you're going to overcome too.
Amen.
These promises, okay? So let's look at these... In greater detail here in Revelation, beginning in chapter 2.
Amen.
I want to try and cover all of them. Let's see. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience for my namesake, and hast labored, and hast not fainted. You notice that's the first thing that Jesus sees is the things that are going good. See, he's not looking to condemn us. He's looking for a reason to save us. The first thing that Jesus notices is what kind of good things you've got going for you. That's the first thing that Jesus is. He's an encouraging Savior. He's a tender Savior.
Amen.
He says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. He holds out repentance. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that you hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then here's the promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Amen. That's right.
See, he's got the thing that's holding them back and the promise to correlate, to give them to an incentive. He doesn't just give threats. Jesus doesn't just hold out threats. The threat is necessary, but the promise is exceedingly great and precious promises.
Amen.
We're not partakers of the divine nature through the threats of God. We're partakers of the divine nature through the exceeding, exceeding great and precious promises of God.
Amen.
So it says, Sarah, I was thinking about this. Sarah, herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. To this tree of life, to him that overcometh will I give the eat of the tree of life. If you eat of the tree of life, you will live forever. See, men never did eat of this tree. At least there's no record of him doing so. In fact, God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth." Well, Adam and Eve died, so I can conclude that they never did eat of it. Nevertheless, here Jesus holds this promise out to all the believers who have left their first love. See, they were caught out, they were caught up in the here and now. They thought more about contending for the scriptures and the correct doctrine than who they were contending for. The motions of godly living moved them away from Christ. Oh, how subtle is Satan. That such a condition can exist.
Amen.
See, this is due to being primarily absorbed from what is going on in the here and now and not focusing on what is going to be in the there and then. Amen. See, he says, I will give them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the See, it's a there's a focus. There's a redirection here. This isn't all that's going on. There's not just false prophets and contentions and laborings and strivings. It's not always going to be like that. Yeah. We're not always going to be here. We have there's a place in heaven reserved for us. Yeah. There's a tree of life that's there for the healing, for the healing of the nations.
Amen.
So I'm going to go now to number two, the church in Smyrna. It starts in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. The beginning of verse 8. And the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which is dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are of Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Amen.
He that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit says. This crown of life, I was thinking about this crown of life. The word crown is associated with glory. It's associated with reward. Just as Joseph was exalted after suffering affliction unjustly in the prison of Egypt, so will all the saints who are treated harshly and unjustly for the cause of Christ will be exalted in due time when they finish their course. When the saints of God go through hardship on the earth, they will always successfully endure if they are persuaded of being rewarded by God for doing so. These promises cause us to launch up and say with our brother Paul, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen.
That's another way of talking about this crown that we're going to receive. Christ is glorifying his saints, and he is doing so through effectual promises. See, he also promises safety here. He says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Those who are faithful unto death will not be touched by the second death. They have a crown of life. They have a crown of life. Their glory is their protection. This once again gets the minds of the saints off of the persecution and onto the joy that is set before them. See, the promises of God, they set our minds straight. Brother Pat said earlier this festival, he said, seeking the things which are above is holy reasoning.
Amen.
I like that. It causes us to consider everything in the right frame of mind. We reason according to the promises. We receive the promises of God, then in turn it affects our ability to reason these things out properly. This is what the scriptures say. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Why? He was given a promise. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. So he did receive him, his son, back to life. In Abraham's mind, his son was as good as dead in Abraham's mind. And he believed God. Faith reaches out and latches on to the promises of God. And it doesn't matter if all hell could be against you. Everything could be against you. And if you have a promise from God, it'll affect your ability to reason the thing out properly. I want to look at the church in Pergamos now. Revelation 2, starting in verse 12. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was a faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the thing which I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Amen. And I will give him a white stone, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Amen. Amen. He's going to give us, to those who overcome, the hidden manna. I was thinking about this thing. The hidden manna. The hidden manna. You know, when you think of manna, many make the connection that of the manna that God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness. Right? But you see, it goes beyond this. Remember the words of Christ himself who said, I am that bread that came down from heaven.
That's right.
Jesus said, I am the bread of life.
That's
okay?
Right.
He is promising here to give of himself. You see, this is what he's promising. Brethren, in the ages to come, we will all partake of some aspect of God that is nourishing and satisfying and satiating, but it will be unlike anything that we experience on the earth now. It is hidden for the time being. But when we arrive there, we will be able to partake in a part of God that we can't fully imbibe here.
Amen.
You see how God's sitting at the right hand? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now, and he's an effective Savior. And do you see how these things are satiating the new man? As I talk about these things, you can feel the hope welling up within yourselves. I want that. I want some of that hidden manna. I want to eat of that tree of life. I want my crown. I want to make it to the end. You see, excuse me while I glory.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's look at number four, a church in Thyatira. I'm not running out of time, am I?
Keep going.
Okay, all right. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 18 here. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. His eyes are as a flame of fire. They just cut through. And he's walked the path before us. His feet are as fine brass.
Amen.
I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first, praise God.
Amen.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Yes.
And I gave her space. See how tender he is? I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not.
Yes.
Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. He holds
Amen.
Out repentance.
Yeah.
And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts.
Amen.
And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. This is the real Jesus.
Amen.
This is the real Jesus.
Amen.
But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as not, have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received my Father, and I will give him the morning star.
Amen.
That's a promise.
Amen.
Now, see, this is going to take an exceeding promise because of the exceeding wickedness that was in this church. Exceeding wickedness, exceeding promise.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
These nations who are opposed to God that I spoke about earlier, the whole world system, the nations of the rulers of the earth, are opposed to God on this earth, the ones who would not have this man to reign over them, the ones who sought to rob God of his glory, those who overcome are promised a reigning position of power. It is the opposite of oppression and tribulation. It equates to being the head and not the tail. Yes, we entered the kingdom through much tribulation, but brethren, make no mistake about this. When the time comes, every single worldly opposition will cease. And not only that, but the superiority will be evident. All such adversaries will be subject to the saints of God. Our triumph will be obvious and openly displayed. Judgment has been given to Jesus, and here he has promised it to those who will wait for it. Don't you know that we shall judge angels? What a reward. Every argument, excuse, and word that misrepresented God, hurt Jesus, hurt God, hurt the brethren. Every militant statement and lie shall be utterly cast down.
Amen.
The overcomers will do the striking. Those who are overcome will be stricken as with a rod of iron. The aggregate of iniquity shall be judged, and all to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And we also are promised the morning star. Now, brethren, I'll be honest with you. My understanding on this part is, I know that in Revelation 22:16, it's written, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you that these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star.
Amen.
So Jesus is promising us himself.
That's right. That's good.
Peter called him the day star. Yeah, the day star arise in your hearts. Malachi wrote about the Son of Righteousness
Amen.
With healing in his wings. But I can't help but make this correlation between the understanding that we receive when we hear this day star. When the day star arises in your heart, you're understanding the things of God.
Amen.
So we don't just have this day star shine into our hearts. We are given. In other words, we're going to be filled with the fullness of Christ himself.
Amen.
There's not going to be any part of us that there will be no sense of deficiency, brethren.
Amen.
There's not going to be it. We're not going to have any sense of deficiency over these kind of things. I'm thankful for that.
That's good.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the church of Sardis. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment.
Amen.
Now this is a promise from Jesus that those who overcome will be made spotless and acceptable before the presence of God. See, he's going to clothe us in white raiment. You'll be faultless. He's able to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. The all-seeing eye will examine you and will say, I find no fault in him.
Amen.
Perfectly spotless.
Amen.
The church in Philadelphia, this is what he promises. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That is a sweet sound to those who don't have very much strength, huh?
Amen.
You've been fighting the good fight of faith?
Amen.
You've been enduring? You've had tribulation?
Yes.
You've had times when you might have despaired of all hope. He says, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I was thinking about a pillar. You know, pillars don't move.
That's right.
You put a pillar in something, it's strong. It's immovable.
Amen.
It becomes part of the structure. We're actually going to become part. We are living stones, brethren.
Amen.
We're members of one another.
Amen.
And Christ is the chief cornerstone.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. An integral part of the structure. No vacillating. No more departures.
Amen.
We'll go out no more.
Amen.
The pillars don't go out. Pillars stay. I like that.
Amen.
Oh, look, see? You see this joy?
Amen.
You see this joy? You see this hope? This is the kind of thing that will save us, brethren.
Amen.
Jesus is saving us.
Amen.
He's glorifying his bride.
Amen.
Through
Amen.
Exceedingly great and precious promises.
Amen.
Lastly, I go number 7, the church of Laodicea. Now, most men would look at a church like this and just condemn it, but Jesus doesn't.
That's right.
Jesus didn't do that. He says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne.
Amen.
Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.
That's right.
This promise is likened to the promise of power over the nations, but this speaks of a divine and everlasting duration of reign. We're going to be seated with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. Those who suffer with him shall also reign with him. In the parable of the talents, remember, he told the men who were each given a measure of talents. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. At the end, one of them who was given 5 talents was faithful to gain besides them 5 more. He was given to be a ruler over many things. He said, you were faithful with a little bit, I'll make you ruler over much. It's like if you were given a dollar. Someone gives you a dollar and you were faithful with that dollar and they give you a city. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is promising to those who overcome. I will grant with him to sit down with me in my throne, not in a position of inactivity, in a position of authority and reign. We're going to reign with Christ.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, brother, I'm thankful for the exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to to hearing your comments on this. Brother Al.
Very good, Brother Justin. Very good. You know, this doesn't fit with a lot of views of the grace of God. You know what? Here it is, right here in the... This is the grace of God actually being worked out and living.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Now, we have to correlate these promises, as you very well expressed and expounded to us, with a text like in 1 John chapter 5, where he says... Just a clarification of what we're actually talking about when we talk about overcoming, right? So he says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that mm-hmm. Jesus is the Son of God, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And this is the victory that overcometh mm-hmm. the world, even our faith.
Yes, amen.
So here we're talking about faith. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the faith that the Scripture talks about.
Amen.
We're talking about the substance of things hoped for.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, it's conditional. See, it's a, mm-hmm. it's a, this is, you know, these, it's, but it's, but there's grace that's mm-hmm. Attached to the, that's connected to this conditionality.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to just point out that in two of the churches, Jesus didn't have anything against.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. That was Smyrna and Philadelphia, mm-hmm. right?
Amen.
And six of the churches, he had something to commend them for.
Mm-hmm.
One of the churches he didn't. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To see it, right? He didn't even have any. He couldn't even find anything mm-hmm. good to say about him at all.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right.
So that, mm-hmm. but that's see that was. So that's, you know, if people are at that point, well, you know, this is. But anyhow, see, that's like a ray of hope that's being held out mm-hmm. there, you know, that
yeah.
that's not a good condition to be in, you know,
no,
not have anything that the Savior can commend you for. But nevertheless, you know, this is unlike a lot of teaching that's in the world, you know.
That's right.
Like you've been pointing out, this matter of Jesus having something to commend you for,
mm-hmm.
and it's important to him.
Yeah.
This is important to Jesus that
yeah.
he has something to commend you for, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But it lies within the realm of faith.
Amen.
See,
amen.
But this is nevertheless, it's substantive. It's exactly like he represented it here, and as you ministered to us here to the seven churches here.
Amen. And the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
And when we live by faith, that faith is what can faith is like the hand of the soul.
Amen.
It can reach out and freely take the things of God.
Amen.
Brother Jonathan.
There aren't too many promises here that were given to different churches, but you applied every promise to us.
Amen.
And that's the proper view, that we shouldn't like read the promises given to Philadelphia and say, well, I need to go to the church of Philadelphia. I'm going to get the promises. I'm going to start us when we get the advice here. Each promise was the right thing to bring up in light of what needed to be happening mm-hmm. in the church. Like, yeah, he said, I have someone against thee. He gave them some kind of a condition. Like, this is what's going to happen if you continue that. But he gave them the right promise. He gave them the promise that would draw them out of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
But at the same time, they all apply.
Mm-hmm.
We're not without any of these things in the end. So, I mean, I think I can partake of all of these promises here.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I like how you phrase promises minister. It's good to hear things again, but at different angles, you get different things from each side.
Yeah. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, sister?
I was also touched by the fact that Jesus did find what was commendable first.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And it provoked in me a desire to do the same thing.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's
amen.
What my eye would
amen.
Find first.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Brother?
You mentioned a number of promises having to do with the matter of the Savior sitting down. And it's mentioned a lot in the Scripture, too, but there's a lot of that. Of what we want to reason on how the Scripture talks about it, as opposed to, like you said, a person sits down, it's like inactivity, but that's
yeah.
nothing.
What,
no. Can you think about the times when the king would come and sit down in his throne,
mm-hmm.
and all
yeah.
the subjects would be waiting because they're knowing something's going to come from this.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
But in regards to the high priest, who says he would sit down, we have a priest who would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's announcing something else.
Mm-hmm.
That's announcing that he's accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
His death is accomplished. No more need mm-hmm. for sacrifices.
Amen.
When this high priest sat down, see,
yeah.
no more needs for sacrifice.
Amen. Amen.
He did it once, and that's it.
Amen.
There's a lot Amen. Of things that the Scripture reveals yeah. about
that's
this
good.
Sitting down.
Amen.
That's right. It's all profitable to God's people.
Amen.
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 Brother?
I really like how you brought it up very well that the promises redirect our focus.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
It redirects our focus off the things of this world, off the cares of this world, off the everything that is hindering us,
mm-hmm.
just as you know, Hebrews 11, they saw that country that was afar off.
Yeah.
redirects our focus onto the heavenly, the world to come. Very good.
Brother Pat?
Yeah, in view of that, you pointed out this, there's more of a laser focus. Like, so they did, you know, hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he hated too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that's not the primary thing.
Yeah.
You pointed out. So that was really helpful to me. There are some things that you got to contend with. There's things that you got to do, but there's the main one. There's
that's
the main
right.
thing.
And yeah.
It's the Lord itself.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Brother?
Yeah. This thing about the works of Christ always produces the God-desired results. Like, Jesus can't do something that God doesn't like. He always does the things that please the Father. He's doing the same thing at the right hand.
Amen.
Right now. He's bringing the sons home.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing. He's purifying the church to where one day he will be able to present a faultless, like you mentioned. And so, mm-hmm. you know, they're, God doesn't give anything but effectual promises.
Mm.
Now, they're not all good. I mean, as far as some of the people that God promises some things to, it's not going to be good, but it's effectual. In other words, God doesn't promise anything he's not going to do.
Amen.
Right. Everything he promises is going to come to pass.
Amen.
So,
Amen.
See, these promises that we've heard about today, see, they're designed to, like you said, ignite your hope and to draw you closer and open up some aspect about God that will catch your attention. Because once God's got your attention, which, you know, he's able to do that, then he'll have your heart. See, he's altogether lovely.
Amen.
He's all together. So if you can see him, you'll be changed. So you'll be affected by that.
Right.
Very good.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Al?
Each one of these promises that the Lord made to the seven churches, see, in the flesh, they really wouldn't mean a whole lot. See, to the new creature.
Mm. Amen.
So they're attractive to new creatureship. You're like, I will give thee to eat of the tree of life, in the midst of the paradise of God. Mm-hmm. The new creature is able to reach out and latch onto that, see? Yeah. And this is a very attractive, see? And that's mm-hmm. the way all of these promises are very attractive, and just the way they're stated, they're actually, you know, he's taken aspects of himself that he revealed in chapter 1, and he's like showing the spotlight on certain ones to certain churches, you know, in his wisdom, that the ones that are going to make you the most effectual in recovering them. So,
amen. So that's part of the hidden manna.
Yeah.
It's that the promises don't appeal to the flesh.
Yeah.
Mm. The treasure of the promises is hidden.
Yeah.
The thing about this is, tell somebody in the Brother Dick in the grocery store line, I'm going to be a pillar. has no appeal.
I think I'm going to start using that.
I have another comment on that manna. We know that there was manna that was potted and preserved in this pot. That was part, it was inside the ark.
Yeah.
And the ark, of course, the lid of it was called the propitiatory or mercy seat.
Yes.
And the Shekinah glory was right there.
Yeah.
Mm. Comparable to the throne of grace to us. And the two angels on either side of the solid gold mercy seat looking at each other and down on the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the scripture uses this expression, you that dwell, thou that dwellest between the cherubim.
Mm.
So the point I'm getting at is that this hidden manna was very close to the Shekinah glory.
Yeah.
It was hidden by the veil first.
Yeah.
It was hidden by the chapter, by the ark second, and it was hidden triple inside the pot.
Yeah.
So it was a triple hidden, which means it was very precious.
Yeah.
And God has to reveal it to us. What we've been enjoying, right, in this festival is hidden manna, because God's presence here.
Amen.
And there's more.
Yeah.
When you get to heaven, there's going to be more hidden.
Yes, amen.
In the very Shekinah presence of God that we haven't even dreamed of.
Mm.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Another thing, this, you know, in the ages to come, you mentioned this thing about us reigning with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And there'll never come a time when we'll ever be able to be in the presence of God independent from Christ. If he leaves, we have to leave.
Amen.
We're only there because of him.
Amen.
We're in him. So, you know, all the rights and privileges that we'll own then are all going to be filtered through him. Even then,
yeah.
he'll be at the right hand of God, and we'll be his servants.
Amen. Amen.
So, of course, we'll be servants of God, too. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where we belong to him, or his body.
Amen.
God's going to move in to the bride, but Christ is going to be the one directing thing. I just love to think about this. Because, see, we could have a tendency to think more about us than we should. But see, when you start seeing that everything that we own belongs to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
It's his.
Amen.
You know, and I'm not saying that would make you proud. I'm just saying that see, we need to think about it rightly.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you think about it rightly, you'll give him the praise and you'll give him the thanks, which is due him.
Amen.
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 Amen. Brother.
I just want to thank you, Brother Justin, for letting the Lord pour through you a blessing into our cups.
Yeah.
Amen.
And you said out of Hebrews, you were talking about Abraham, that to Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead.
Yeah.
And he knew that the Lord would raise him up.
Yeah.
He was as good as dead.
Yeah.
He knew to obey God.
Yeah.
And that was faithfulness that was found inside of him.
Amen.
And I want to just bless the Lord because of you. That you didn't shy away from some of these pieces inside of Revelation. When you talked about Thyatira, when you talked about the corruptness of the church, and that she's laying in the bed of her fornication, of her adultery, and that everyone that's around there, woe unto you.
Yeah.
Be careful. Watch out.
Amen.
The Nicolaitans that you talked about. Those are topics that we don't talk about a lot of times.
Yeah.
Because people get their feelings hurt. Jesus is calling it out right here.
Amen.
He said, I'm giving you one more chance. Repent. Repent now.
Amen.
And then he says to the rest of them in Thyatira in 24, and I thought this was good. You pointed this out. But unto you, I say, unto the rest of Thyatira, you may be over there in the bed fornicating, but for the rest of you that are abstaining from all this evil, I want to let you know something. He said, as many as you that have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden.
Amen.
It's not going to be on you.
Mm-hmm.
You're free from this because you've seen it and you're not participating in it.
Yeah.
Walk not in the way of sinners. And
yeah.
Praise the Lord, brother, that you gave us this and you put it out there for us to see.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.